So we'll go ahead and start with Corinthians. I have decided to change my naming structure, so I'm just going to go with the passage. I had this great idea, but I thought, no, we're going to go. That doesn't make any sense. So we're just, there's our passage, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 17 today. So the top of the sheet is the review of where we've been. And we're just sort of orienting ourselves in the outline of 1 Corinthians. So the first bit is the introduction where Paul greets them and so forth. And then and then verses from chapter 1, verse 10 through 6:20 are conditions reported to Paul. So apparently somebody visited Paul while he is in Ephesus from Corinth and told him what is going on. So that's what it's about. And the first section that we're in of that, there's two sections there. The first one is divisions in the church. And the key verse there, verse 11, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. So verses 10 through 12 reveal the divisions. Talk about what it was all about. I've got to fix this. I have Paul's opening apologetic twice, but it only happened once. So it's where Paul says, I didn't baptize but a few people there. So you can't be making a division over that. And then there's this long section that, in a way, seems to digress away from the divisions. So he's talking about the gospel versus wisdom. He says the gospel seems foolish to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. That's in the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And then he goes beyond that and he starts talking about God's wisdom and the Spirit. Right? So that's all very important information as we go through those passages. And if you just stop there at the end of chapter 2, you would sort of think that he just basically spoke to them about their division and didn't really finish or conclude much about it, simply saying, you're raising it as a bad issue. If the epistle ended in 2:16, you'd sort of think he's going off to a different topic. But in fact, he's not. And we're going to see that in chapter 3, he comes back to it. So that's an important thing for us to note. I've called this section fleshly immaturity and God's church building program. So I'm going to again read the whole passage, and you may want to have your Bibles open, although I'm going to have it on the screen for you for most of it as we go through each section. The only thing is you can't just see all the verses all at once. So it might be worth your while to have your Bible open as you're working your way through this. So let's go ahead and read. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, And that is what you are. All right, so that's the whole passage. I hope we can get through all of this today as in our study. So to start with, we're going to be getting into this first four verses in just a second, but I have a couple of general questions at the beginning. How do we know? I've already said this, but I want the question is, how do we know this? How do we know the discussion of the gospel versus wisdom, chapter 1, verse 18 to 2:5, and the Spirit and God's wisdom, 2:6 to 16, are related to the overall discussion of divisions in the church? How do we know that? Christy? Well, the and that's part of it, and just a little bit more. What is he bringing up here in this section? What names, Christy?
The jealousy and the strife.
The jealousy and the strife, and the names of Paul and Apollos. All right, so you remember, back in chapter 1, it says, I hear there are divisions among you. Some of you are saying, I am of Paul. Some of you are saying, I am of Cephas. Some are saying, I am of Apollos. And others are saying, I am of Christ. So there are these competing groups within the church. And so now Paul comes back to the same topic. And the now he's going to continue. It actually goes on. Yes, he mentions in, if you look at chapter 4, if you've got their Bible open, in verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. So he brings up the division again. So when you have a discussion that starts with a certain thing, and then it comes back to that thing, that's a literary device called inclusion. So that means that everything inside those bookends are all related to that topic. This isn't the only place in this epistle where Paul is going to do that. But it's an important thing when you're Bible study to remember. If you see a topic, and then the author sort of goes off and he's wandering around talking about something else, and then he comes back to it, everything inside there is related to that topic. It's part of that topic. And you have to think about how it relates. What is it that he's saying in relation to that topic? All right, so now we've read through these 17 verses. What would you say? Well, here's the way I worded the question. What action is Paul describing in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17? So what's the theme of these verses in chapter 3? What do you think the general theme? What action is Paul describing is the way I put it. There's a reason why I describe it as action. Yes, Tola. Well, he is talking about that is an aspect of where they are, but that's not the action. Right, Christy? The building, right? Lost my train of thought there. Okay, so he's talking about building the local church. And he uses the metaphor of building a building, a foundation, you know, putting on, you know, build with wood, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. So it's a way of building. You can make a building out of straw, and it has been done. And in fact, I read something somewhere, some technology, there's always an advocate for some building technology, but they had some kind of plaster or something outsides, and they stuffed it full of straw, and they're claiming it's the greatest insulation ever. I don't know if it's any good or not, but I remember reading about that. Anyhow, so this is the theme, though, is building the church. The problem with this church is you've got one group sort of pitting itself against another group, and it's not joining together as a church should. You study the book of Ephesians. It talks about, the body of Christ fitly joined and compacted with each joint supplying to each other. There in Ephesians chapter 4, in that beautiful image of what the church is supposed to be. And the Corinthians are not that. They're not joined together. All right, so the first section is immaturity. So these first four verses, fleshly immaturity. So, let's see. Paul contrasts speaking to spiritual men versus men of flesh or infants. What image does he use to make the contrast vivid in verse 2? What's the image in verse 2? Milk and meat. All right. Now, one of the commentators suggests that milk is a term the Corinthians were using. Well, those who were opposed to Paul, those who were following him, were like Paul, he gives us the really deep messages, and Paul just gives us milk. I mean, but Apollos, he's really deep, or something like that. I don't know. I haven't read the commentary in close enough attention to know where he gets that idea that this is their term. But I can certainly see it. Some of them sort of, well, Paul, you know, he's just basic, but this other guy's really good, or Peter, or whoever. Okay, so what sort of food do spiritual infants need? Milk, all right? That's it. Easily digestible milk, basic teaching. What sort of food do spiritual men take in? Strong meat. Sound doctrine is what he means by that. Now, one of the things to note here, however, is that Paul is saying, I couldn't speak to you. Well, let me just ask this question. I've got some things we'll come to at the end, but let me just work through the questions, and I'll bring some of this in. All right, so as Paul writes to the Corinthians, how do we know they are not yet able to receive spiritual food in verses 3 and 4? They're carnal, okay? Is that word used in those? Let me just see. King James. Yeah, fleshly. Are you not fleshly, okay? Okay, but what does that mean, though? What does that mean when it says they're fleshly? Think about both verses in that, or carnal. How does it exhibit itself? Well, they don't receive sound doctrine, but it's not that. It's not the... Carrie.
They live in the world.
Well, they live in the world. That's not it either. Let's see. Addie's next.
They pick up the jealousy and division.
Okay, so there's the jealousy and divisions. That's the fleshliness. Okay, so Galatians, he talks about the works of the flesh. And strife, anger, that's all part of the work of the flesh, right? Okay. And they're doing this by putting spiritual leaders. They're pitting spiritual leaders against each other. Okay, so here he brings up Apollos. He says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men, he says. All right, so what does that mean? They're acting, that's the next question. What characteristics showed they were acting like mere men? Well, the jealousy and strife. They're acting like people in the world. It's interesting when a conflict erupts in a public group, and it can become very, very heated very quickly. I remember years ago, my brother was here working with us in the church, and he had gotten involved in a Mac users club. Now, I had told him he was in the dark side using a Mac, but he'd gotten into a Mac users club. And some issue came up, and it was hot and heavy debates between them. And this is way back before the internet, way back in the dark ages. And they were on the dark side in the dark ages. But anyway, but it's interesting how vicious a group can just sort of explode over a small difference like that. Well, he's saying in the church, this is, you're just acting like people in the world. That's how you're acting. All right, so a bonus question for this section. What do you think the Corinthians thought of themselves? Were they spiritual or fleshly from their own point of view? Okay, so they thought of themselves as spiritual. But Paul is making a very strong challenge. He's saying, look, the fact that you are having this division shows you are not spiritual. It shows you are not ready for sound meat. Now, one of the things, he's using those terms. The thing is that Paul's teaching is strong meat. They're treating it as if it's milk. But Paul's teaching is strong meat. Now, there is a sense in which when people are new and they don't have deep understanding that we deal with things in a basic way. We teach basic Bible truths. We have little Bible studies that we use that help people to understand the basic message of the Bible, the basic progress or pursuit of the Christian life. And we've gone through that with several of you. And that helps to solidify you in your understanding of what God expects of you for your life and how to live for Him and so forth. All right, but the thing is, even those basic things have a spiritual depth to them. I mean, when we teach somebody about salvation, we point them to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus who can save them. But latent in that teaching is the very deep doctrine of the incarnation, of God becoming man, taking on human nature, becoming a suitable substitute. And there's a lot of deep theology in the very simple gospel message that we preach. And so Paul isn't saying, I can only give you milk, but he's saying you're not accepting what I'm saying because you're misidentifying it. All right, so a couple of quotes here. The first one from Constable. This section of verses makes it very clear that it is possible for genuine Christians to behave like and to appear to be unbelievers. It gives a couple of references in Matthew. The Corinthians' conduct indicated both their immaturity and their carnality, their fleshliness, not their lack of eternal life. Paul is speaking to them as brothers, all right? He believes they are brothers, for the most part. Now, we're talking about a group as opposed to an individual, so that's the thing. And then this next one from Gordon Fee, he says, there is no question that Paul considers his Corinthian friends believers and that they are in fact acting otherwise. But Paul's whole concern is to get them to change, not to allow that such behavior is permissible, since not all Christians are yet mature. Now, that's a very important point. Paul is dealing with them not to say, well, you guys are just not ready for this yet. He's saying, get ready. You know, grow up, basically. Spiritual people are to walk in the Spirit. If they do otherwise, they are worldly, and they are called upon to desist. Remaining worldly is not one of the options. And I really hope you think about what he's saying here. We sometimes excuse ourselves about our times when we lapse spiritually. I've heard people say, well, I'm only human. I read somewhere else, being human shouldn't be considered an excuse. It's like, you know, yeah, you're only human, but God has called you to something else. God has called you to perfection, by the way. That's where God has called you. So let's labor to walk with God. And if we're part of the carnality in a group of believers, let's bow our heads and bow our hearts and seek the Spirit and try to work with one another, if at all possible. All right, so the next section is God's church building program, and we're contrasting Apollos and Paul in verses 5 through 9. So what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, and so forth. So general question, why do you think Paul only mentions Apollos and himself here and leaves off Cephas and Christ, who were mentioned in... I put chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. I don't think that's right. I think it was chapter 1 where he does that. That's right. So verse 12 of chapter 1. So that's the wrong reference. But anyway, why do you think Paul leaves off Cephas or Peter and Christ here and he just talks about Apollos and Paul? Anybody want to? Christy? Okay, the point is made for one. It's made for all. I think there's something else as well. Anybody else want to take a guess? Afraid of getting the wrong answer? Well, Paul started the church. Apollos came later. Yeah. 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 Well, here's the thing. I think that when Paul mentioned the divisions at the beginning, there was there were more than just two parties in the church. Okay, there were some who were saying, "Well, you know, you all are wrong. I like Peter better, or I like, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, not like you guys." You know, okay, so, however, it seems to me that the major parties, the big parties in the church, were the Apollos party and the Paul party. Okay, so he narrows it down here to just these two names because that's where the big fight was. And Apollos, you see, Paul had been there by the time that he's writing this. He had been there as the church planter probably about 3 or 4 years previously. In the time since then, Apollos had gone over and had become a leading teacher in that church. Now, I don't think he was still there. I think he had left. But he had been there recently, and he was a very eloquent man. He was trained, a trained speaker. And so it's like when we were in school, we would have many guest speakers come speak in chapel, and especially during our what we call Bible conference, they would have preachers come in. There were certain guys, I have to say, now I was so mature as a college student, you have to realize this, but I had, you would get in trouble if you fell asleep. I mean, if somebody had noticed, you were just, you know, way back. Okay, so I had set up, I had this big Bible, had it open to the passage, I had it on my knees, I had a way of sitting there looking at my Bible, resting my hands on my arms on my Bible, and if the guy was really boring, I could fall asleep and nobody would notice. All right? And at least I never got turned in. Let's put it that way. Okay? All right. Now, it's interesting. I can think of one man in particular who I found, oh, he is so hard to listen to. Now, he had started a church, several churches, I think, but the one he was in Arizona. He was had a tremendous ministry. And it's funny, some years later, I heard him preach again. And I thought, man, that guy's gotten really good. Okay, so here's the thing, that as you have different preachers and different styles, there's certain ones, some are more rhetorical than others. I've heard speakers who cannot, in fact, in terms of evaluating it as public speaking, you'd say, that guy gets a D. I mean, they're just not good. But as you listen, they become, if you listen to the message, it is the message that grips you. Okay, as you're listening to the Word of God. But what they were doing is making it a matter of parties. They were showing their immaturity, just as I did all those years ago. So, alright, so let's work our way through. How are we doing? I might not finish all of this today. I'm a little afraid of that. Alright, so what are the roles that human leaders take in building the church? Verses 5 and 6. Okay. Well, servants, but let's see, does that say there? Servants, okay, servants through whom you believe. Yes, okay. But but in terms of the roles of what they're doing, what do you see in those passages about their roles? James?
Trying to make sure that the flock stays focused on Christ and not like up around the world.
Yeah, well, they're both doing that, but there's a specific difference in the two roles that are mentioned here. Planting and watering. So there's one that is the planter, one comes along and is helping to water. But they're not acting independently is the point. Okay, so they're building the church. Now who is actually in charge of building the church and how does he do it? Well, Jesus or God is. And how does he do it? Well, that's true, but that's not what I'm looking for. He gives the growth, yes, but in terms of, okay, so God is doing the work, but Rob.
Well, through people, in this case, Paul and Apollos.
That's right. Okay, so Rob gets the gold star. Okay, so through people, okay? So God uses people to do his work. So as we work here, we are laboring together, God uses each one of us. We have different roles to play. We aren't all teaching, but we are supporting, we're praying, we're taking care of things around the church, cleaning the church, all of these things that we try to do together. These are spiritual ministries to help build one another. The idea is that we're doing this for God and for each other. And that's what's going on in the church. That's how God does it. So what is God's viewpoint of the one who plants and the one who waters in verse 7? Well, God gives the increase, but what does he think of the workers? Okay, verse... Pardon me? Yes, yes, but look at verse 7. God is giving the increase, that's right, but what does God think? What is his opinion of the workers? Kerry? They're not anything. They're not one above the other. Lee, do you want to add to that? They're equal. That's right. So that's what I'm looking for. I want you to see that, all right, so we all have different roles that we're playing in God's church, but in God's eyes, we're all part of His work. We're just filling a role. All right. So, let's see. Where am I? What does Paul mean in verse 8 when he says, each will receive his own reward, however? Verse 8. You think about that one. Kirsty. Okay. All right. So he's going to evaluate them. And what is the expectation? What can a worker have as an expectation for his own work?
Reward.
That's right. So God is going to, in other words, the things that we do for the Lord, God is willing to will give a reward for that. Jesus talked about that when he said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. There is such a thing as receiving a reward for what we do. God, we are all working together. We all, in sense of who's more valuable, it really doesn't matter. It's God's work, but each of us is rewarded for our individual effort. So then in verse 9, Paul sums things up. Who are God's fellow workers? Who is God's building? So who are the fellow workers here in verse 9? Well, look, think about it carefully. Who is he talking about here? He says, we are God's fellow workers. Who is he talking about? The ministers, Apollos and Paul here specifically, and Cephas as well, I suppose. But who are they? Okay, what is theirs? Who is God's building? Who is he talking about when he uses the term God's building? The church, the people, okay? So he also uses the metaphor of field. We're workers. It's like we're workers in the field. So you are God's field as well, or God's building. And the church members make up that building. All right, so let's move on to the next few verses, verses 10 through 15, considering the rewards. Now, he's established that it's that these workers, in God's view, they're equal. There shouldn't be a party spirit about them. They're all doing the same work. They're working in the same field. They're building the same building. Right? That's the idea that we should be considering. We shouldn't be dividing over them. So now in verses 10 through 15, considering the rewards for spiritual leadership. Verse 10 deals directly with the situation in Corinth. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. So, the following verses move out to a more generalized view of something that is true in every church. So as we work our way through this passage, this is true everywhere. Alright? He does what in verse 10. So what caution is given to spiritual leaders in verse 10? What should they be looking out for, Lee? Yeah, take heed in how you're building it. You know, you have to be careful. And, any kind of, if you're using the metaphor of building, there are, you know, you do have to follow certain principles or what you are building will collapse. I've been working on this deck. It's the bane of my existence this summer. Okay, I'm fine. I've got about a day's worth of work left. But Cal came to help me a couple days this week, and he mentioned he had this friend that he was helping him build a deck some years ago. And the guy had a funny notion. He was building the top frame of the deck, and he had it just propped up with a couple of 2x4s sort of nailed sort of loosely into the structure. Cal had reached out his hand and was sort of steadying himself against the post, and the guy goes, "Don't touch that!" And the whole thing came tumbling down. And Cal says, "You know, you're sort of supposed to build the post before you build the deck. You know, there's a way that you have to do this. All right? So there's a proper way to build. So spiritual leaders need to be careful about the way they build God's building. So what is the first item of care in God's building? Verse 11. What's the first thing you have? Where do you start?
On the foundation.
On the foundation. Okay, you got to start on Jesus. That's right. Okay, so what do the elements of verse 12 represent? So we got those things there, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. What do they represent in verse 12? Not the foundation, no. The building materials, okay? And so, as building materials, they're symbolic. Obviously, we're not talking about a literal building. And the man has to take care how he's building. Verse 12, those building materials represent what about what the man is doing, the leader?
Lee. The quality of those materials.
The quality of those materials. The quality of his work is the idea. The quality of his work. Okay? How do you tell whether a man's works are of high quality or low quality in building the church? That's verses 13 to 15. How do you tell?
Through their works.
It's through their works, but there's a test that's coming. What is that test? What fire, though? The fire of judgment.
Okay,
so what does that imply? What is the fire of
judgment?
Well, the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, God is going to judge. Now, there are bodies of professing Christians. Some men have built much bigger churches than I have. And you could say, oh, well, yeah, but those guys, it's wood, hay, and stubble. You know, I'm building with gold and silver, right? Okay, that's what you guys are, right? Okay, so, but the thing of it is, it doesn't matter how big the church is. God is going to evaluate the work of each leader. Okay? You can be somebody like me with a relatively small church, and it could all get burned up. Right? Or you could be somebody with a large church, and it shines with gold. Or it could get all burned up too. So, anyway, the point is there is a judgment coming that will test the works. Now, what is the expectation of the one who builds with high quality works? And what about the one who builds with low quality works? All right, so what, in verses 14 and 15, what does he say about the destiny of those men?
They're both saved.
Some will suffer loss. But some will suffer loss. There is the idea that the person who builds poorly will have no reward, but will not lose his salvation. It's possible for a Christian leader, a real genuine believer, to be building for his own name, his own reputation, for his position in the wider church, and his works can be burned up and have no effect. Christy. Yes.
As a mother, I always feel like I need to be careful how
yes.
I'm building my children and stuff, because I feel the same way.
Yes. Okay, so spiritual leadership, I think we can apply this to a wider context than what the scripture here is applying it to.
Because he also said, he pointed out that other part where he said the field and the building.
Right. Yeah. Well, in this context, it is talking about the church. He's still talking about these divisions in the church. He's talking about building the church and what they're doing in the church and these leaders of the church. So the context, the direct application of the passage is to pastors and spiritual leaders in the church, deacons. Okay, so we don't want to leave those guys out, right? teachers in Sunday school classes and those who are taking that kind of leadership. Now, everybody contributes, and none of us are higher than each other. We don't have that attitude. But what he's talking about here is building the local church. However, any kind of spiritual leadership can draw lessons from this. So as parents, you know, you're building the lives of your children. You can be building for the wrong reasons. And that will be evaluated by God at some point. So we can apply, what I'm saying is you can apply this broader than what its original focus was. Okay? Alright, so we are going to get to the end. We do have time. The last two verses. This is quite a statement. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So when Paul speaks of the temple of God in verse 16, is he speaking of an individual or the church as a whole? Well, not both. I don't think so, no. I think it's one or the other. The church. So in the context here, we're talking about the church. Okay. Now it is true that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about that in chapter 6. That's the individual. But here he's talking about the church. Okay, Tola, do you want to?
Yes, a question, sir. Does church, the building, is it the...
No, it's not the building, it's the people. Yeah, it's the people. Yeah, okay. So you, the people, are the temple of God, or a temple of God, is how it's translated here. Now, what warning then does Paul make in verse 17, and to whom does it apply? Oh, I put the wrong two there. Well, that's bad. Okay, to whom does it apply? Pardon me? Well, okay, but who's the warning to? Anyone who would do what? Destroy the church. So when you think about these divisions in the church, okay, that there, you know, let's say some of them don't listen to what Paul is saying. They say, well, yeah, that Paul, but you know, he really does, and Paul still is better. And, you know, and we, you know, if you don't get this, you know, there's something wrong with you. And they continue to persist in this division. What happens when a church cannot get themselves synced in following Christ? What happens to the church, ultimately? It's destroyed. It can tear apart. You've heard about church splits, sometimes over things that are not spiritual issues. Okay? And it can be very, you know, it's one thing if somebody is in the church teaching that Jesus isn't God or something like that. Okay, well then we're gonna have a problem. You know, if I'm in that church, somebody's gonna have a problem, and it's gonna mean that there's a break of that relationship. Okay, but when it comes to the things that so often churches will split over, so often, almost every split that I've ever seen, or heard about has come about over something that is not clearly a doctrinal issue. Some kind of personality. Or I've seen situations where a man will come into a church as an assistant and he'll try to gather people around him and either oust the existing pastor or create disharmony and division and then go off down the street to some other location and start a new church with those people. What does this warning say to somebody like that? God will destroy him. Now, in God's good time, he doesn't necessarily zap them from heaven right today, but this is a serious warning. All right, Lee, you wanted to jump in.
I understand there's like fleshiness or carnality in that church, but how is there a difference between like Paul and Apollos? Like it seems like they would be in lockstep.
Yes, they're in lockstep. Okay, so it's not Paul and Apollos who are leading the division.
Right.
It's just the Corinthians who are acting like men.
Their perception,
and they're acting like they're not treating the leadership as they should be. They're not looking at the leader. They're looking at them as, well, I, you know, as champions rather than as simply people God used to build this group together. Okay? And so if somebody persists in that division, that there's going to be a recompense. God will bring a recompense to that person. Right, Tola?
Yes, sir. I still have questions on the God's fellow worker.
Yes.
You said he was referring to all the ministers.
Yes.
But Jesus Christ said, go ye into the world.
Yes.
And preach the gospel to every creature.
Yes.
Does it mean Jesus Christ was referring to only the disciples?
No, I don't think so. No, no, I don't think so.
Well,
we are all workers for Christ, but in the context of our passage here, the passage is talking about this division in Corinth. And the division in Corinth is over these leaders. So what we're having to do is, one of the things that sometimes happens as we use these scriptures, people sometimes will take them out of context and apply them in a way that they're not really intended to apply. But in the context, which is what we're trying to build here, is that there's this division in the church over these personalities. And he's saying, we are not in competition as leaders. We are all fellow laborers together. Okay? And we're doing God's work. So the context is what determines the meaning of a particular passage. Now what you're saying is true. Obviously, God has called all of us to be workers in the vineyard. We have the parable of the vineyard where he meets some who are working in the morning, or he calls them to work in the morning, I'll pay you a denarius. Then later on, it comes an hour later, and there's still some guys idle. Oh, come, I'll pay you to work in my vineyard. And then later in the day, another group, and later in the day, the last hour of the day, gets the last workers to come in. So the idea is that God is always bringing workers into the vineyard. There's lots of work to do, and we all need to join in with it. But in our context here, in Corinthians, he's dealing with a specific issue, and he keeps working through, teaching them that we should not be putting any leader on a pedestal, and we should not be trying to use as a means of enhancing our own prestige within the church because of which preacher we follow. So that's what our passage is about. All right, I want to read one last quote before we finish here. God is holy. His temple is therefore also to be holy. As this letter reveals, this is not one of their strong suits. So the threat, which is real, is at the same time turned into an invitation for them to become what in fact they are by the grace of God. God's holy temple in Corinth. So in our own church, our goal is to work together with everybody within the church as a one body, working together for the Lord. We give of ourselves, we give of our time in whatever area we work within the church. And as we bring others into the church, it's not like, oh yeah, well, I've brought the most people in the last, week or whatever, last month. Nobody else is bringing anybody, but boy, look at me. That's not the idea. The idea is it's God's work. We all have a part to play, and we should be working together with it. Okay, any last comments before we close? Sally?
I'm not quite sure. Verses 14 and 15, the high-quality work and the low-quality work.
Yes.
What's that about?
Okay, well, that means what we do, God will evaluate. Okay, so God will judge. That's right.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
Either way, high-quality or low-quality.
That's right. And the low quality will be punished, essentially. All right? Christy?
I was thinking about God's example of the temple, like Solomon's temple. Like,
yeah.
The materials that he brought in and the detail. And,
yeah.
Interesting that it's...
Yes, that's right. Yes. And I think that what we need to be thinking about in terms of our own selves is our spirit in the work of God in the temple. In God's temple, in God's church. And we really need to work with each other where, we're not all as mature as we should be. But we should labor to bring each other to a closer walk with God. That's what we should be after. Marilyn?
Does this passage have a direct link to the judgment seat of Christ?
I wouldn't say a direct link, but it seems to be alluding to that, yes.
Okay.
Okay, Rob.
Wonder if you could elaborate a little bit more on the high quality and low quality work, because, I mean, for example, if, I don't know, somebody has a broken leg or they can't go out and do certain things, so they're not held responsible for that.
Right. Well, okay, what I mean, it could be the exact same thing. So a guy, let's say you got a pastor in a church who has a soul winning program, and he's doing it so that he can puff his numbers and brag to other preachers about how many people he's won to the Lord. Okay, so what kind of, what did you say? Wood, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble?
For him, it's wood, hay, and stubble.
That's right. But you have another pastor who is out there and he's got a soul winning program, maybe even using the same soul winning materials, and all he's doing is trying to reach people. He doesn't even care whether people know whether he's won anybody or not. What's that? That's gold, silver, precious stones.
Okay.
Somebody else. Okay, Betty.
I find a lot of wisdom when Paul addresses in this passage. The usual is the diversion, but Paul did not just address the people who are the leader. He actually addressed both the people of warning.
Yeah.
To the leader in careful rebuking, but also to the people in not owning up.
That's right. That's right, yes. So the warnings are both ways, to those who are leading and to those who are the led as well. So that's all very true. All right, so we are over time now, so let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll be finished for today. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, these are very basic things about church life that we need to take to heart. We pray, Lord, that you will help each of us to have the right spirit towards one another, towards you, towards your building here in this place, our local church, and help us to be faithfully working to further your ends and not our own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.